Well, could we open our Bibles at 1 John chapter 3, and we'll seek to go through these verses, long portion. Want to cover it in one go this morning. While you're turning to it, I did have a text this morning from the Reverend Wesley Irwin, just thanking us for the opportunity to speak last Sunday evening. And I did assure him of our priority, of course, was here for the wedding of Andrew and his daughter Christina. Took place on Tuesday, but pass that on to you, Reverend Wesley Irwin, thanking us for being able to speak last week. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Remember the theme are these tests. And in chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. How do you know a true child of God? Well, it's the last part of the verse then. Not someone, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, a true believer is known because they love one another. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning. We've already been reading and singing about the wonderful love of God. And Lord, we've come now to consider these solemn words, these serious words that tell us that there are those who know the Lord as Savior, those who've experienced thy love, ought to have a characteristic about them, that the love of God is flowing through them. Oh Lord, help us this morning, we ask of thee in our study, that Christ would be glorified, and that we would be built up in our faith, be drawn closer to Christ. Bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Many years ago, I used to get the Reader's Digest. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. There used to be little stories in them, some humorous, some just interesting, some other stories. I liked the one they had once about a lady missed church one week, and she came the next week, and she was overwhelmed because there's a lady went to the same congregation, and they couldn't stand each other. They had a real animosity towards her, and she saw this lady that she couldn't stand, she detested, rushing towards her and giving her a massive hug. She said, I wonder what's happened. Well, she got the answer, because at the end of the sermon, the minister said, just as I said last week, I want you to go out and find the person that you dislike the most and detest the most and love them. Well, the woman didn't feel too good after that. Well, to love one another is more than giving a hug. Now, there's nothing wrong in showing your love by giving a hug. That's not the point. But it's more than that. It's harder than that. It's a lot more difficult than that. And to truly love one another, as the Bible teaches God's people to do, takes the grace of God in the life. It takes the love of God flowing through a believer. Scriptural, spiritual love is more difficult because scriptural love is putting the other person's interest or welfare before your own comfort. It is a matter of choice, matter of conduct, how we relate to people. It's treating other people not as they deserve to be treated, but as God, for Christ's sake, has treated us. But this is a very important subject. It's one of John's favorite subjects. Do you know he mentions five times in this little epistle, I'll not turn to them, but you can read the epistle. And by the way, that's a good thing to do, to read the whole epistle at one sitting. Read it every day. You'll find that five times he says, love one another. 29 times in the book he speaks of love. And as he's writing it, he's thinking back to the verse I read in John 13 when John the Apostle was present and he saw the Savior kneeling down and girding himself with a towel and washing the disciples' feet, taking the place of the meanest, lowest servant's responsibility. You see, the Lord not only told them to love one another, he showed what love meant, serving one another. And then in a few hours, John was one of the apostles who witnessed Christ dying. He was there at the cross standing beside Mary. And he saw with his own eyes the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. Of course, he came to understand after the resurrection the spiritual meaning of what happened in those hours of darkness. John came to realize that my sins were borne by the Savior. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. He understood. And I've no doubt as he's writing these verses we're going to look at from verse 10 to 19, I'm sure he's thinking back to Christ's words there as they left the upper room when Saviour said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And John, who had the nickname, by the way, Son of Thunder, remember one occasion he said to the Lord, "The Samaritans aren't receiving you into the town. Lord, let us be able to call down fire and wipe them out." That was John. You commend his zeal, but the Lord said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." Later on, by the way, John was used to lay his hands on Samaritans when they believed and they received the Holy Spirit. You read about that in Acts 8. But John, who used to be titled the Son of Thunder, do you know he's known in church history as the Apostle of Love? You know what made the difference? Calvary. Calvary. An understanding of what Christ had done for him. So this morning, we want to take the test. We're all having an exam. I know most of us don't like taking tests, whether they be academic or whatever. Tests. Well, here's a test as to our spiritual state. And in order to take the test, remember, the mark of a false professor is they don't have love one for another. The mark of a true believer is they do have love one for another. Oh, it may not be all that they want to have, but there will be the mark of love for God's people. Looking at the passage, I thought of taking it this way. It's a test with five questions or five parts to it. Five parts. Five contrasts. Five contrasts. We'll go through them quickly. Look at the first one. The first one, verse 12. Verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." You have two contrasting illustrations. Illustrations, two contrasting illustrations. Number one, the illustration of hatred in Adam's firstborn son. The illustration of hatred in Adam's firstborn son. You want to know what hatred is? Look at the first person born into this world, Cain. You see, he was born in sin. The fall had taken place. He had a fallen human nature. And his hatred towards his brother is seen in his self-centeredness, his selfishness, the evil bent of a heart that doesn't know God. This is the condition of us all without God's grace. Now, we're told over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. In other words, God must have told them what they were to bring. We know Adam and Eve, the story of the coats of skin. They knew the need of a sacrifice. It seems they came at the same time to worship. It seems they worshipped at the same place. But Cain somehow knew that God had accepted his brother Abel's offering and rejected him and his offering. I think what it was actually, fire came from heaven, a very common thing in Scripture actually. Fire falling upon the sacrifice. Elijah, dedication of the temple, dedication of the tabernacle, there are others. But Cain realizes, God does not accept my worship, my way of approach. Now, Cain was deliberately disobedient. God must have taught them the way they were to come, by the way of the sacrifice of blood. You see, bringing a lamb and sacrificing was saying, "Oh God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I deserve death for my sin. I need a substitute to die for me in my place." But Cain came offering, "Lord, I worship you because of what I have done, the work of my hands." But the point we're making here is that Cain is an illustration of hatred. And that's why here it says about him, about Cain in verse 12, he slew his brother. Literally, it is, he slit his throat. He slit his throat. That's what it actually means in the original. He butchered him. The way a butcher would kill an animal. That's exactly the same terminology. Exactly what's carried on in Syria today by ISIS. Same thing. That's how he killed him. He slit his throat. Now, one who dies abides in death. We get that in verse 14. Look at the end of the verse. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's spiritually dead. Now, in other words, this is the natural. Now, I'm not saying that everybody murders like Cain, but this is the natural reaction of the unsaved heart. Hatred. Hatred. Now, it's very important when you think of verse 12. Very, very important that you realize why he hated his brother. Go back to verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, there is a problem here. Because surely you know of people who don't profess salvation. And they're not saved. And they're very nice people. And they show what society would call love. Parents who show love to their children and care. Soldiers who give their lives for their colleagues. People maybe you work with and they're very pleasant people. They lift money for charity and all these things are good. You read of some unsaved person and they'll give their kidney to someone, maybe a relative or even someone they don't even know if they match. And you say, how loving, how generous, how giving. How do we reconcile that if we're saying that only a true believer can love? Well, remember this. God has common grace. When we say that man is lost, man, we're dead in sins. We don't mean that everybody is as evil as they could be. That everyone will stoop to what Cain did. But remember this, God looks at the motive for loving. Generally, a natural love, a human love, is we love people that are lovable to us. Or maybe, we'll show generosity to someone, because if we be good, then maybe God will look at us and say, what a good person, and forgive us some of our sins. Remember, God looks at the motive. But I believe when you read verse 12, what it's really saying is about Cain, and then this marvel at the world hate you, it's talking about the gospel message. You see, Cain hated and killed Abel because Abel came by the way of the blood. Let me put it this way. Maybe some of you work in an office. There's quite a few people. One day the conversation, although nowadays there's a lot of rules about what you can talk about and so on. But one day somebody's saying, I believe as long as you do the best you can, you'll get to heaven. Somebody else speaks up and says, it doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or whether you don't go to church at all, as long as you are fairly honest and do the best and be kind, of course God will bring you to heaven. He'll only put the murderers and the vilest in hell. Isn't that right? And everybody says, of course you're right. What if you speak up? Now, not in an offensive manner. We're not to do that as Christians. Remember Paul said, give none offense. But yet you say, I must disagree. The Bible says, God says we are all sinners. We all deserve hell. The Bible says that Christ said there is no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, doing the best you can will never take away one sin. Do you know the reaction you might get? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Telling me that? Yeah, I don't accept that. That may be your view, but it's not our view. And you have to lovingly say, well, it's not a matter of my view or your view. It's what God says in his word. That we're all sinners. Then you will see the opposition coming. Then you'll see often the anger can rise. And that's what I believe it means here about the word world. It's the world that's against God and against his truth and against scripture. I believe it's the false teachers. How do I know that? Because quickly in chapter 4, you've got the word world 3 times. Look at the end of chapter 4, verse 1. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. The world. Look at the end of verse 3. The spirit of Antichrist is now already in the world. Verse 5, they, this is false teachers, are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. What Cain in this story is, John is saying, look, the false teachers who have gone out into the world, and the world likes a message that says, just do the best you can work your way to heaven. When you stand up and say, Christ is the only way, unless you repent and trust him, you're lost. That's when the hate will come. That's when the hate will come. Well, the illustration of Adam's firstborn. But the contrast is in verse 16. Here's what love is. That's what hate is. Now look at love. Verse 16, hereby we perceive, we know, in other words, the love of God because he laid down his life. You see that for us. The illustration of God's firstborn. Oh, Cain was Adam's firstborn. Do you know in Romans 8, Christ is called the firstborn? We'll not go into all the meaning of that. It's a wonderful meaning. Of course, he's equal, co-eternal. But yet, one of his titles is the firstborn. If you want to know what hate is, look at Adam's firstborn. If you want to know what love is, look at God's firstborn. Look at God the Son. Look at Christ. What is love? He laid down his life on that cross for us. For us. He laid down his life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. What is the greatest demonstration of love? To see God the Son going to that tree and praying, Father, forgive them. As Romans puts it in chapter 5, when we were his enemies, when we were without strength, when we opposed him, when we hated the gospel, when we were rebels, Christ set his love upon us and he gave everything. He gave himself. That's what love is. That's what love. You want to know what love is? Look there. So you've got the illustration of love in God's firstborn. You have the illustration of hatred in Adam's firstborn. But let's think of the origination of love and the origination of hatred. Look first of all at the first one, hatred. The origin or origination of hatred is the devil. Verse 12, was of that wicked one. See that? Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. John 8:44, the devil is a murderer from the beginning. Where did hatred originate? In Satan. Now that's not to excuse a person and say it's all Satan's fault. Person's still responsible. But the origination of hatred is Satan. And that means when we do not show the love that we ought to someone, instead we show hatred, we are being like the devil. That's what it means. Here's a contrast. Here's a contrast. The origination of hatred is the devil. Ah, but look at the origination of the love of God. Well, chapter 4, verse 7 sums it up for us. It says, love is of God. That's chapter 4, verse 7. It comes from love. Comes from love. But in our passage, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, he that loveth not his brother doesn't abide in God. He's not of God. See that? He's not of God. Well, the opposite's true then. If you do love your brother, you are of God. It's God's love. In verse 17, end of the verse, how dwelleth the love of God? The origination of love. Here's what we're saying. Here's the contrast. The origination of hatred is Satan. The origination of love that a believer ought to be showing to his brethren, it's not a natural love. It's a love that comes from associating, abiding, fellowshipping with God. So you have the contrast here in the illustration. You have a contrast here in the origination. Let me hurry on. Look at verse 12. There's a contrast in the manifestation. How is hatred manifested? Well, in verse 12, he slew. See that? He slew his brother. That's the manifestation of it. He slew his brother. Verse 15, a murderer. A murderer. Now, it doesn't always manifest itself in literal murder. Of course not. Of course not. Ah, but if you look closely here in verse 17, It talks about whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother of need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion. Here's somebody in need and you turn away and say, "Get out. I'm not going to help you." What are you doing? You're not doing everything you can to preserve that person's life. And God writes it down as breaking the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." For in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said to the Pharisees, "Oh, you know the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that hates his brother is a murderer." Now, of course, not literally taking a knife and killing them, but the seed of murder, the seed of hateful anger, that oftentimes, sadly, manifests, it grows and manifests itself in outward murder of killing people. God writes it down as murder, the hate in the heart. You see, in verse 15, the word hate there, hateth, it's in the continuous present tense. Doesn't mean you don't get angry with each other. Of course we do. There are times we fall out. There's times we're human. Brothers and a family fall out sometimes, but they ought to get it straightened out. It's the continual, habitual attitude. What John is saying, somebody who professes to love the Lord, but habitually, continually hates his brother. Doesn't add up. That's what he's saying. It's that continual attitude of heart. You know, I think I mentioned this story some years ago when I spoke on bearing up under bereavement. Taking it from Genesis. How Jacob faced three funerals in that chapter. How we as Christians ought to face loss. One of the saddest stories, and I don't know the name of the family and I certainly don't want to know, but it's a true story. A very close colleague of mine knows about it because he was officiating. There was a certain funeral a few decades ago. There were two brothers in the same family who both professed to be believers, both attended church regularly, both professed to love the Lord, and they had fallen out. And even at the funeral, they wouldn't talk to each other. And the two brothers and their sides of the family stood on opposite sides of the grave and wouldn't talk to each other. And one of the elders went up to one of the men, one of the brothers, and says, "Brother, you ought to get this straightened out. Not only are you brothers, but your brothers in Christ. Do you not realize in heaven we'll all be in heaven together?" You know what he said? He turned to the elder and says, "Listen, brother, I know in heaven there'll be many mansions and I'll make sure I get one far away from him." You know, that should send a chill up your back. Minister told me it happened. I don't know the people. All I know is they profess. But what John is saying is profession is not the same as reality. He's saying, look, how can a Christian who's experienced the love of God continue? You see, the manifestation of hatred in a life is this taking the life of another. Maybe not literally, but wishing them harm. But what's the manifestation of love? Well, in verse 16, is the exact opposite. It's giving. The love of God, Christ gave. In verse 17, it gets practical. Well, look at the end of verse 16 first. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that's a hard thing. I wonder, I don't want you to think about this too much. I want to listen to the sermon, but you look around the room and think, would you give your life for every other person in this room? If somebody would say, "Now, that person's going to be killed, but if you give your life, I'll let them go free." Well, I'll have to think about it. If we're honest, we'd probably say that. But you see, it gets more practical than that. That may never happen. But then verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion." You see, the Jews thought about emotions coming from your stomach, from your inner being, this compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? What he's saying is, look, you may not actually, literally, physically have to give your life to die. That's hard enough. But it gets right down to the nitty gritty. In other words, you give your life inch by inch. It's a daily giving. In fact, it's very, very interesting, this. Very interesting. If you notice in verse 14, it talks about, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother, singular, End of verse 16, lay down our lives for the brethren, plural, But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother. See, it's one thing to say, oh, I love all God's people. I love all my brothers and sisters. But is that brother in need? It's the individual. Oh, I love 99 out of 100. You see, and it doesn't even say liking. Of course, we're different personalities. We're drawn to different individuals. Some we like, some maybe we don't like as much. It's not talking about liking. It's talking about loving. It's talking about expending ourselves, giving ourselves for others. That's the point. That's the point it's talking about here. You see, Christ gave himself. Even it's the nitty-gritty of life. It's the daily giving. It's the daily dying. Remember, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a giving. It's a giving. It's setting aside our own selfish desires, our own comfort, and it's giving for the welfare of the other person. That's the idea. And in fact, it's very interesting in these verses too, because it's laying down our lives. The idea at the end of verse 16 is Christ laid down, that's past tense, once on Calvary, but we ought to lay down. Actually, it's continuous. Continuous. We ought to be laying down our lives every day for others. That's why it's a giving of ourselves. When I read this about somebody in need in verse 17, he sees his brother hath need. I remembered, oh, many, many years ago, I read the story of the American West, where in a tornado, a family lost their farm outbuildings. They were just left with part of the house standing. So the local church thought they would come to the house and have a prayer meeting and pray for this family and their great need. And as they were praying, there was a knock on the door that interrupted their prayer time. Some said, look at that, interrupting our prayer time. And they went to the door and there was a young man there and behind him was a wagon. And he just said, my pa couldn't come, so he sent his prayers in the wagon. They're in the back of the wagon. He sent his prayers and the provisions that he had off given. That's what verse 17 means. Giving costs, self-sacrifice, costs, love acts. Look at the fourth contrast. What's the motivation? Well, verse 12. Wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain slay his brother? Because his own works were evil. That's why. Sin. Sin. The reaction of not laying down your life for other people comes from sin. It's the natural heart. It wasn't because Abel deserved it. It was personal sin. But look at the contrast in motivation. What's the motivation of a Christian to love? Well, verse 16. Because he laid down his life for us. Because we know his love. That's the motivation. That's what motivates us to love people. Because God loved us. God loved us. That's why I say it's different between liking and loving. How could the Apostle Paul, who when he turned from Judaism to trust Christ, was hated by his fellow countrymen. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was hated, he was opposed. How did he react? In Romans 9 and 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, the Holy Spirit bearing me witness, that I could wish myself accursed. What does he mean? He said, if it was possible for me to lose my salvation and be lost, that thereby these people who have hated me and sought to kill me could be saved, I would be willing to do it. Now, of course, that couldn't happen, but he was sincere about it. He really meant it. How could Paul have such love? How could he display such love for people that hated him, wanted him dead? Well, he gives the answer in 2 Corinthians 5, doesn't he? The love of Christ constraineth me. Paul, we could say, as no other Christian, understood what it meant that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. And Paul said, when I think of that wonderful love, it makes me want to endure all things for the elect's sake. In other words, it makes me want to get the gospel out. You see, the motivation for just ignoring people, and hatred at its best is just indifference. At its worst, it's murder. But the motivation is personal sin. The motivation for this love that we're talking about is not something that we work up. It's the understanding the love of Christ. Last one. Fifth contrast is the indication. The indication. Well, verse 14 makes it clear. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If there's no love of what we're talking about, remember it's continuous present tense. He that keeps on having the habitual lifestyle of not loving people, of hating them, of being indifferent to their need, they're not saved. Doesn't matter what profession they make. Doesn't matter how well in the mind they know the doctrines. They can't pass the test. That's really what John is saying. It's stark. It's serious. It's challenging. But John is saying, look, you're still abiding in death. Of course, I believe he has in mind these false teachers who had left, who weren't interested in other people, only their own position, getting followers. And he's saying, look, that is an indication. Hatred is an indication. Of course, the Christian, true Christian, mourns the lack of love and battles. But it's the continual lifestyle. What's the indication then by love? Well, love indicates spiritual life. You have it there in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that we've truly believed? How do we know the Spirit of God dwells within us? Yes, true Christian will mourn that we don't love as we ought. But yet, we can say there has been a change. Some of the self-centeredness is gone. Some of the living for comfort, that there is some desire there. It ought to be more. But oh, Christ, because he's done so much for me, he's created a love within me. You see, here's the test. Here's a test of our spiritual condition. You see, we're to think of a passage like this and examine ourselves. But it's not only a test. It's not only an evidential test. It's an exhortation. I believe when the people of God read this, they would say, Lord, my love is weak. Increase my love. Increase my understanding of your love for me. Help me to abide in Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, come and work in my life the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. This is not something natural. If you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please, please don't think that we're trying to suggest that you go out this morning and grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be loving this week and I'm going to love people to the best of my ability and then God will accept me. No! It's not what we're talking about. No, what we say is we need Christ. You need to come to Christ. You need to experience His love. You need to be able to say, oh, I've come as a sinner to Christ and I know that not only God so loved the world, but He loved me. And when you come to the place where you can say, the Son of God loved me, I know it not just factually, but I've experienced it. He has taken away my sins. I'm resting in Him. That's the key. So whether we're saved or unsaved, you know what the key is this morning? And you read a passage like this, Lord, take me to Calvary. Let me see the cross of Christ. Let me understand more of what it meant Christ dying for me. On Thursday night, I was preaching at the gospel meeting in Sandy Row, and I was speaking on the miracles of Calvary. Wilma McKee came with us and asked her to sing a couple of times. They always like singers there at that midweek meeting. And she had no idea what I was going to preach on, Calvary. The darkness of Calvary. And she sang a lovely hymn that some of you probably know. On Calvary's brow my Saviour died, 'twas there my Lord was crucified. 'Twas on the cross he bled for me, and purchased there my pardon free. O Calvary, dark Calvary, where Jesus shed his blood for me. Mid rending rocks and darkening skies, my Saviour bows his head and dies. The opening veil reveals the way to life divine, an endless day. O Jesus, Lord, how can it be that thou shouldst give thy life for me to bear the cross in agony in that dread hour on Calvary? You see, the only way that any of us can have the love for one another that John is talking about is not in our natural strength. Oh, it is a matter of choice. We're to battle. We're to pray. We have to do it. But the only motivation will be when we understand more of dark Calvary.